A Savior Who Is Christ the Lord, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
This child's soft infant flesh will one day be the sacrifice that pays for our sins.
And for any size year-end donation, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the Confession of Peter. You can make a year-end online gift today at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
A very familiar set of line sentences, what shall you call it, an opening dialogue, I think is what one person has called it, the preface for Divine Service 3. And today in our series on the historic liturgy, we are up to part 17, and we are approaching this point. In fact, we've actually reached this point, at least that's how the earliest Christians would have thought of it, where the Thanksgiving, the great Eucharist, begins. And you heard it there. You heard it in those words, and we're going to talk about both the preface and what has come to be known as the proper preface in our series with Pastor Will Wheaton. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, in the second hour, we'll have our pastor's roundtable to talk about Matthew 21, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem with Pastor Kirk Clayton, Pastor Larry Bean. But our call-in number for the next 2 hours for you, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. In advance of the second hour, you can also leave a question or comment for our pastor's roundtable. As we talk about the triumphal entry, at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Will Wheaton is a regular guest, and he's director of worship and chaplain for the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
This is, I think we promoted this as that one of those parts of the historic liturgy that has its pedigree back to the time of the apostles.
I mean, it goes so far back. It is amazing. The first documentary evidence we have of these initial sentences in the form in which we see them and use them and have used them ever since is the apostolic tradition of St. Hippolytus. And that one Hippolytus was sort of on the conservative leaning side there. I mean, it's sort of an ironic statement in Rome, dealing with Rome always tended to be liturgically conservative anyway. But because he was so conservative, the thought is he's probably conserving a tradition that easily could reach back 50, 100 years before him. So, yeah, that puts us right back into the time of the apostolic era. And the sentences literally begin the same way that we, you know, Dominus vobiscum, the Lord be with you, and with your spirit, and then sursum corda, up with your hearts, and we have them in the Lord, and then let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It's right to give him thanks and praise. And this is the preface, it was also thought of from the very beginning as this is the beginning of the Eucharistia, the big act of thanksgiving of the church. Sometimes it was even called the actio. This is the action of the church. This is what that church does, as the people of God gather together and render this thanks. So it goes back all the way to that time. You don't see it quite there in the Didache, which is the earliest document we have. But this is like the second after that, and it's very clear there. And it's not very long before you start seeing it. It is everywhere. I mean, it's whether it's spread across the empire or whether or not it was actually the form that was just carried all places. It's there. So you see this same pattern. There is a difference. In the eastern part of the empire, instead of beginning with "the Lord be with you," they began it with 2 Corinthians 12:13, 12, 13, whatever that verse is. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all and with your spirit. That's how they begin. But aside from that, it was pretty much the same.
Now, you said it doesn't appear explicitly in the Didache, that first century document
right.
that some believe is traceable, at least in content, to the apostles themselves. But the thanksgiving is.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
They talk about who gives thanks.
Absolutely. There's big giving of thanks there. And there's no question that the church from the very inception understood that a central act of the Eucharist is not just to take bread, not just to speak the words of Jesus and receive his body and blood, but in the taking of the bread and wine and in the speaking of Jesus' words and in the reception of his body and blood, she makes Eucharist. She gives thanks. In fact, Eucharist is probably the oldest name of this action of the church. She comes together to give thanks. That's central.
Can you take that word apart, that Eucharist word apart for us?
Well, you see, you mean there is a U, the U at the part at the start of it, the beautiful. And the charis, the grace, you know, they go hand in hand together, a beautiful grace, a thanking of God for his kindness to us.
So this is about receiving a gift with thanksgiving.
Yes, yes. In fact, there is a stunning statement by a theologian of the Orthodox Church named Alexander Schmemann. Listen to this. He says, "For after all had been accomplished, when forgiveness of sins and victory over death had shone forth, when the cherubim withdrew from the tree of life, what was there left but praise and thanksgiving?" It's all there's left to do. When God's giving you every single thing as gift, then the only thing left is to say to God, "Thank you." And the Eucharist is the recognition that in Jesus we have been given everything. Everything we need in time and eternity, it's all reached to us in Jesus. And for this great gift, the Jesus who comes to us in his body and blood with forgiveness and victory over death and the grave, we say, thank you.
How important is it, before we get into the particular words and a little of the history, how important is it for us to recognize that here is where that common distinction that we make in the divine service often between a sacramental, that is a God toward us action,
mm-hmm.
and a sacrificial, that is us toward God action. That distinction kind of just breaks down at this moment of the Eucharist.
One of the things that Dr. Kleinig said the other day when I had a few minutes to speak with him, it was just wonderful. And he pointed out, he says, we definitely are erring if we think of the God toward us action, the sacramental action, as being God's, and then the us toward God action as being ours.
Mm-hmm.
He says, you know, the whole point of Trinitarian theology is that, you know, the Father sends the Son who sends you the Spirit. The Spirit brings you to the Son so that the Son can bring you to the Father. Who's doing the action here? It comes out from God. It goes back to God, and God is the one who is doing it. He does it in our flesh in Christ, and Christ pulls us into that action, that act of thanks and praise. And indeed, all thanks and praise becomes because of him. We'll talk about that more later, too.
Now, I don't want to get too far ahead, into the Eucharist itself.
Yeah.
But in the words of institution that we'll follow upon here,
mm-hmm.
sometimes the church has put the words of institution, Christ's institution of the Lord's Supper, right up next to this preface. Sometimes it's a little bit farther away. But in Christ's words of institution, he says, do this in... He literally says,
yeah.
"For my remembrance."
Right.
It's a very strong, emphatic possessive, mm-hmm. and many people have noticed they're kind of a double meaning. That Jesus is saying not only that this is how I am to be remembered, but this is also how I, like Yahweh of the Old Testament, remember.
When he remembers, he has mercy. Yeah, he acts in mercy,
and that mm-hmm. seems to have the same kind of tone here. That this is who's active here. This is Christ from beginning to end, but that does not leave us out.
No, right. We're going to see when we look at some of these scripture passages that have to do with the offering of thanks, that this is something that Jesus literally, by his Spirit, picks us up and carries us along in his actio, in his act as the great priest, the full true human being who receives all things from his Father as gift, even suffering and death on the cross as gift, renders thanks and praise, and is triumphant in that still before his Father's throne. So that all of our thanks and praise get to be offered in and through him.
Now, before we go to this break, we've noted that the fact that this is an ancient in the extreme part of the historic liturgy, we can say confidently from the beginning of the New Testament church. But we haven't answered the question of why it is. Why does something remain like this unchanged by the church and then is done again and again and again without change?
I think that the key to that is it expresses something that is so absolutely, utterly true about the church's life that she simply lacks the capacity to say it in a better way. If I can put it that way, I mean, this expresses so truly who and what she is and what the Eucharist itself is all about. So the church sticks with it. And it truly is a tragedy. I mean, a tragedy when you have sometimes the communion offer where you hear a pastor rattle through the words of institution and then they go distribute the Lord's body and blood, but there's no giving of thanks. It doesn't take place. And when you do that, you're like, that is I have no other word for it. That is a deformed Eucharist. You know, it's missing what part of what Jesus told us is the great joy of this feast. We can talk more about that later.
All right. When we come back from this break, we'll continue our conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton. He's Director of Worship and Chaplain for the International Center of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. It's part 17 of our series on the historic liturgy. Today, we're talking about the preface and the proper preface. We'll get into the distinction between those two parts of one thing. It's not two different things. It's two parts of one thing. It's history and its usage in the church. I invite your questions and your comments. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our Twitter address, @issuesetc. In hour two of the program, as usual, on this Thursday afternoon, November the 29th, our pastor's roundtable will be in Matthew chapter 21, talking about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, a great beginning of Advent text. Stay tuned. Does a Christian have a different reason for voting than a non-Christian? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled "Vote for the Other Guy." You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. Journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also details Edie Wadsworth's journey from evangelical mysticism to the present tense gospel of the Reformation. Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership, using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
The Lord be with you, and also with you. Lift up your
preface, and that's from Divine Service 2. We're talking about both the preface and what's come to be known as the proper preface. Part 17 of our series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Can we speak just a little bit here? I think when we did the offering, you said already we're starting the service of the Lord's Supper with the offering. Most people kind of understand the preface to be, in fact, in a lot of our hymnals, it has service of the sacrament begins with preface. Not that there's a clear delineation necessary to be made there, but moving from service of word to service of sacrament. Talk about that a little bit.
Well, the elements have to come from somewhere. They don't just magically appear. They literally come from the offerings of the people, from the gifts of the people. And so the preparation of the table is what's actually taking place in almost all of our congregations during the offering itself as it's being gathered. There's still a symbolic connection there. So setting the table. But it's one thing to set the table. It's another thing to call the people to the meal. And the supper, the preface is about calling people to the meal. It's like, okay, now it's time for us to give thanks to God. We've come together. Now it's time to render thanks for the great gift He's about to feed us. So picture it like at home, getting the table together and then everybody gathering around the table and being called to the meal.
You said before the break, it's a tragedy and in some ways kind of distorts, obviously doesn't invalidate, but distorts the church's Eucharist when this is left out. And it's often left out just for the sake of
time.
Yeah, brevity.
Yeah, isn't that amazing? We don't have time to give thanks to God today. Just stop and think about that for a minute. Is that stupid or what? I mean, that is really just dumb. We don't have time to give thanks to God. That's what time was made for. It was made for God to give you His gifts and for you to enjoy them and thank Him and praise Him for them. So the preface is really important this way. It calls us back to these fundamental realities. That's why I said earlier they really don't change. So after the initial salutation, the Lord be with you and with your spirit, or and also with you, then comes this sursum. Lift up your hearts. We have them in the Lord. We lift them up to the Lord.
What does that mean?
Yeah.
Asked for, lift up your hearts?
Lift up your hearts is, do you remember when Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it's a call of the church. Hey, people, your treasure is in Jesus. Don't you forget it. And the people basically respond back, yeah, He's our treasure. And so the nearest New Testament specific reference to this is what Paul says in Colossians 3. Do you remember how he says that? He says, set your minds on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. You've died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And this call is a reminder to the people of God. People, come to the table. Here is your life. It is Jesus. The things above, lift up your hearts. It's because He is coming to us here, who is above all, coming to us here in this meal.
Well, see, that's very important, Will, because when we hear lift up your hearts, what I think most Christians unwittingly think is somehow I'm going to kind of like launch my heart or my attention up to that ethereal realm where Jesus is kind of floating on clouds. I'm going to kind of turn my eyes and my heart upward. You're saying when you say lift it, when the pastor bids the people lift up your hearts, He's inviting them to the real presence of Christ there among them.
The one who is among them.
Not something above the rafters of the church.
No, the one who is above all comes all the way down to us. That's the glory of the incarnation. It's the glory of the church's sacramental life. There's a very famous statement that Dr. Nagel loves to refer to from Dr. Pieper, where Pieper said the incarnation destroys Pelagianism. You know, He comes all the way down to you, so there's no distance for you to go to get to Him. And so it is with the sacrament of the altar. The one who is above all heaven comes down fully to earth. We've seen this in the famous communion hymn from the litany of our liturgy of St. James. Let all mortal flesh keep silence, and in fear and trembling stand. Ponder nothing earthly minded, for with blessing in His hand, Christ our God to earth descending comes our homage to demand. You know, He comes down to us. And so we invite the people at this moment, people, lay aside your earthly cares. lay them aside, because the most important thing in your life is Jesus, and he is coming to you here with blessing. And because of that, that leads right into the very next line. So the invitation, let us give thanks. Let us make Eucharist to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord. And the people answer in these incredible words. They go, you know, that's the only thing that would be right and just to do. It is meat. Meat is two E's. It's not talking about you know, your hamburger. Mm-hmm. It's talking about what is fitting and worthy.
Appropriate.
Yeah, dignum et justum. Worthy and just. This is what life is really meant for. And I think that's a really important thing to get our minds around. First things first. If our hearers have their Bibles anywhere handy, they might want to look up Isaiah 51, verse 3. And in 51:3, you know, I said if our hearers have their Bible handy. Do you have a Bible handy for me? Thank you. Talk about being prepared. Isaiah, I wrote the reference down because it's such an important one. Isaiah 51:3. You got to unlock this one with your Hebrew parallelism. Remember, the Hebrew is forever saying the same thing in different words. That's the nature of its poetry, right? So we hear, the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts her waste places. He makes her wilderness like Eden, like the garden of the Lord. And then what's the garden of the Lord like? Joy and gladness will be found in her. Thanksgiving and the voice of a song. In Eden, everything was gift. And so the thanks to God never ceased to ring out from Adam and Eve as they looked around. And even in the naming of the critters, Adam is naming them. He's putting them in relationship to God and giving thanks to God for them. Everything is thanksgiving. And then the fall happens. He takes the one thing that God hadn't given, the one thing in all of creation for which he could not render thanks. You can't thank a giver for something that's not given. And then he plunges the world into thanklessness. And when St. Paul then describes the earthly condition, the fallen condition of the world in Romans 1, he uses these incredible words. It's in Romans 1, verse 21. Although they knew God, and that is that there was a God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And claiming to be wise, they became fools. Here you see Paul say that the mark of the fallenness of the world is that it does not give thanks. Now, don't get me wrong. In our culture, being thankful is a virtue. You hear it all the time. People should be thankful. But if you ask them, to who should I be thankful and for what, then they start stumbling. I mean, thanksgiving goes with something giving you a gift. Who's the giver of the gift, and what's this great gift that's given? Because the church is proclaiming in the preface that a gift has been given of such size. It's so enormous a rock that's thrown down into that lake that the water splashes all the way up to heaven. I mean, it's the thanksgiving that comes on the count of the gift is absolutely all-consuming, which is why the very next line, the pastor says, it really is meet and right, becoming and salutary for us at all times and in all places to give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God. Who do we give thanks to? To the Father. And what are you giving thanks for? Through Jesus Christ. The thanksgiving is going to be raised in Christ. I'm sorry, I interrupted you.
We're coming up on our break. Okay. So about a minute here. Before we get into those words, because we'll get to them on the other side, we should point out here, Will, that this isn't just something that the church does now or will do for a while. What we're talking about here, this Thanksgiving, This receiving of the gift with thanksgiving is what the church will be doing for all eternity
forever
in the resurrection.
Forever and ever. Yeah, I mean, you see it in Revelation, you know, thanks to the one who has washed us from, you know, from our sins by his blood and made us to be kings and priests. Yes, the thanksgiving is not something that simply happens in time. It is in itself part of paradise. We were made for paradise. We fell from paradise. And when we're restored to paradise, it's not going to be without thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the very shape of the air you breathe in paradise.
When we come back from this break, I want to take up the subject of how this has been different in the church from time to time. And that is what used to follow here, if I remember correctly, is what is generally called a Eucharistic prayer. And it kind of just folded everything of the Lord's Supper into one big statement that would just end with people receiving Christ's body and blood. And now we've kind of parsed it apart. We've kind of broken it down a little bit. And we'll talk about both of those things, how that happened with the preface and the proper preface when we come back. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're continuing our series on the historic liturgy today, talking about the preface and the proper preface. Folks, there are 5 weeks left in 2012, and we're $63,000 short of making budget this year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make an online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2012.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
Issues, etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues, etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues, etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues, etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, Issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Veterans Day is more noticed now than in past decades. One reason it's special to me is my son served in Iraq. Many communities hold Veterans Day parades. During a recent parade, bands were playing stirring patriotic songs like Your Grand Old Flag and America the Beautiful. On the parade route was a Planned Parenthood abortion mill, and some youth were praying outside of it. Wouldn't you know, at the moment a high school band came by the abortion mill, it stopped and played Silver Taps, the song most known for marking the deaths of soldiers. What a symbolic moment! I wonder what the staff inside Planned Parenthood was thinking. I also wonder if women who were there for abortions were listening. Maybe God used this school band to save babies' lives.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
The preface from Divine Service 1. We're studying the preface and the proper preface in this part of our series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Wheadon. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Feel free to join us. We've got another half hour with Pastor Wheadon. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. I do want to deal a little bit with kind of a historical, kind of the milestone in the history of this thing, and that is there was and still is in the church a tradition of this preface. The preface doesn't disappear, but it kind of is followed by a Eucharistic prayer. What's a Eucharistic prayer, and why is that really, in essence, no different than what the Western church still practices?
Well, I mean, we need to... Yeah, this is a long and complicated history, so we'll see if we can make it simple. The ancient church, when it prayed on this, would move from its act of thanksgiving to the anamnesis, the specific remembrance of Jesus that you're referring to earlier, which embraced and included the words of institution, and then prayer for the Holy Spirit and prayer for worthy reception and all kinds of other things. You know, the people gave the big amen at the end of this prayer. That was a big deal to them. That was how they said it. What happened early on in the West, and by the way, that's still the form of the prayer in the Eastern churches, and it they do not vary the preface. It stays the same, and it's, I mean, especially the one in the Liturgy of St. John Chrysostom, I think, is absolutely, you know, gorgeous. That when we had fallen, you know, and we could do nothing, you did not cease to do everything until you had raised us up and endowed us with the kingdom that is to come. I mean, it's just pure gospel joy in that thing. But in the West, a totally different track was taken, and that was that these prefaces could change, and they did change. I mean, at the beginning, they were changing like every service would have a different preface, and it would be like specific proper to the day itself. So that change was there. Also in the West, early on, the prayer of the church kind of disappeared and was shifted over here. And because of that, instead of what we would normally think of as this big act of thanksgiving to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that embraced the words of institution, you had these acts of intercession that filled that slot with the words of institution kind of stuck in the middle. That's what's called the Roman canon. And if you listen to it, it's really just an awkward prayer. It makes a fine intercession for the most part, but it certainly is not a very good giving of thanks. That's just not its character.
It's in the wrong place.
It's in the wrong place.
Okay.
And in the Eastern churches, their prayers were continue to be focused on the thanksgiving aspect throughout, although they did have some intercession as part of the thanksgiving, but nothing near like what came to take place in the Roman canon. What the Lutherans kind of did with the liturgy at this point, has frequently been decried, but I think it's important to see. They said, you know what? We must not allow the gift itself to be overclouded by the thanksgiving. The thanksgiving is wonderful and great, but let's make sure that we can clearly see that for which we are giving thanks. And so the centrality and placement of the words of institution, without them being encompassed in a sentence of thanksgiving, they were sort of given their own life. That was true for most of the places. It was not true in Sweden. In Sweden, it continued to have the words of institution inside a prayer of thanksgiving for a very long time.
So the analogy I like to use is the gift is the diamond, and all of this thanksgiving is
the setting.
Is the setting, yeah. And people don't just carry around loose diamonds. They set them in something, and you display the gift, the diamond, via the setting.
Via the setting.
And the two go together. They are not fighting one another.
They should not be at odds, and that's just a wonderful analogy. And then you notice people wouldn't go around saying, oh, Todd, what a lovely setting. the setting is a lovely setting when you don't even notice it because your eye and attention is drawn toward the gift. And that's really the intention of the liturgy at this point, is to focus us right on the gift. But it's going to focus us on the gift by way of thanksgiving.
It's a structure, mm-hmm. even though the Western Church changed it Sunday to Sunday, mm-hmm. and sometimes even more often than that. they retained this structure that we call the proper preface. Or that
yeah.
We call the preface.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
What is that structure?
It finally was boiled down over the centuries to maybe about 8-9 of them that were sort of standard. Lately, they've begun to grow a little bit more. I think our current book has 19 of them as opposed to the original, like 7-8. The prayer itself has a very interesting structure. Always starts out the same way. You know, it is truly meet, right, salutary, wholesome. You know, it's right for us to give thanks and always and everywhere. This is a powerfully stunning statement. Do you realize how radical that is? It's saying, you know, what's natural is that thanksgiving be everywhere. That's natural. And this thanklessness that characterizes human existence, where we snatch at and fear and try to hold on and not always be living in the confidence of God's gracious giving and in communion with him as we receive each thing he gives us as gift from his hand, that's not natural. It's not what we were made for. So the church at the Eucharistic moment, at this moment in the Eucharist, proclaims what we were made for is the receiving of these gifts from God and offering him our thanks and praise through Jesus Christ. And that's a thanksgiving not meant for one little moment in church. I mean, these are the most important radical words. They will transform your life if you grab a hold of them. Always, at all times, and at all places.
That's Catholic.
That is Catholic, man. There is nowhere. Catholic, universal. It goes everywhere. There's no space where, no time when. This thanksgiving to God through Jesus Christ is out of place. The gift God gave you in Jesus is so amazingly huge. And how huge is it? Well, you mentioned a diamond. I love this because I'm going to use that analogy. Imagine taking the diamond that Jesus is and just holding it up in the light of God's word and turning it this way and that. That's what the church here does. With Jesus, and then the light refracts from the diamond in different ways, and you see different sparkles from it, right? So that's what the proper prefaces literally do. And if any of our hearers have not really worked their way through them, I would just kind of like to give you a run through here. Who is the Jesus that's at the center of this Thanksgiving? Listen to what we get in Advent. Whose way John the Baptist prepared, proclaiming him the promised Messiah, the very Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, calling sinners to repentance that they might escape from the wrath to be revealed when he comes again in glory. So who is he? He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he is coming again in glory, and he calls us now to shelter under him that we might be saved on that day. Who is he Christmas time? In the mystery of the Word, Jesus, the eternal Son, made flesh, you've given us a new revelation of your glory, that seeing you in the person of your Son, we may know and love those things that are not seen. Oh, who is he? You want to get an insight into the hidden heart of God? You've only got to look at Jesus. He is the Father's heart made visible for you. Look at him and you see the invisible of God. Similarly, in Epiphany, what's hidden from the foundation of the world, you've made known to the nations in your Son, in him being found in the substance of our mortal nature. You manifested the fullness of your glory. You want to see God's glory shine? You got to look at Jesus. Look at what he does for you. At his baptism, your voice from heaven revealed him as your beloved Son. The Holy Spirit descended on him, confirming him to be the Christ. At his transfiguration, he revealed his glory to his disciples, that they might be strengthened to proclaim his cross and resurrection, and with all the faithful look forward to the glory of life everlasting. Who overcame the assaults of the devil? Who gave his life as a ransom for many? Who accomplished the salvation of mankind by the tree of the cross, that where death arose, there life also might rise again? That the serpent who overcame by the tree of the garden might likewise by the tree of the cross be overcome. Do you begin to get the feeling of this? I mean, it's just absolutely overwhelming joy in Jesus. And do you see how much you got to get this, that these things are so objectively true that whether your heart is broken or whole, whether your heart is bleeding or in sorrow, whether you are in the depths of despair or exalting in the heights of heaven, you have cause for Jesus to rejoice in all of these things. He has done all of this for you.
And there are more, obviously.
Oh my goodness! I stopped because I thought they might not be as excited about it as I am at the moment. I mean, it just makes I could keep on going on these because these really do unpack so much gospel for us. By the time it's done, there's nothing left unsaid.
You said before, and I want to get to the therefore that's at the end of this prayer when we come back from the break. But you said that this is thanks to the Father for and through the Son, and I think that's a great Trinitarian distinction to make. Mm-hmm. That it is proper to give thanks to God the Father for the gift of His Son. Jesus is the gift. Of course, we would give thanks to Him as well, but it is the Father who sent Him in love.
Right,
for
right,
us.
Right. I mean, the God in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. It's the Father who gives the Son out of love for this world. This is how the Father loves the world, by the giving of the Son. And this is how the world will come to love the Father, because the Son gives us back to the Father.
Real quickly, where is the Spirit in this?
Spirit is the one who brings us to the Son. The Spirit is the one through whom in the Son we offer this thanks and praise to God. You know, Zasa has this stunning line about the Spirit where he says, you know, who thinks about the air you breathe? So it is in the early church. You know, they didn't focus on the Spirit because the Spirit was what's focusing them on Jesus. Hey, is it focused on Jesus? There's the Spirit there doing that job. That's what He does.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, and we come back 10 more minutes with him on this Thursday afternoon, November the 29th. We're talking about the preface and the proper preface. We'll get to the therefore with angels and archangels on the other side of the break. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on this day overcame death and and by His glorious resurrection, opened to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify
Folks, the recordings that you're hearing there, and that's actually the proper preface, often called the common preface. We're studying that with Pastor Will Wheadon on the 17th of our installment of the series on the Historic Liturgy. The recordings that you're hearing are coming from an excellent CD called Lutheran Service Book and Hymns. And it comes from Concordia Publishing House. And anybody who makes a year-end tax-deductible donation to Issues, etc., will receive a copy of this in addition to a CD of two sermons that I preached, one on Christmas and the other on the Confession of St. Peter. You can make a secure online donation to Issues, etc. at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible contribution by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc. Send it to Issues, etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's Issues, etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois. Thank you very much for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of 2012. Will, you said you wanted to talk about two more of the prefaces, the proper prefaces.
Yeah. But before I do, just listening to the recording reminded me, we should definitely talk about the beauty of this. This is a very distinctive chant tone that's used for this proper preface. And it is weird because you can feel it pushing toward the boundary of joyous, exalting song, and yet at the same time, there's a sense of it being restrained. You feel like it's being held back.
It's kind of going up the hill.
Yeah.
In little tiny surges.
And this, I think that this is one of the most beautiful pieces of the liturgy. If you understand, well, if you go back to see J.R.R. Tolkien, when they are in The Lord of the Rings, they're in the house of Tom Bombadil, and all of a sudden the hobbits find that they're singing to each other when they talk, and they're like, oh, it's almost as though singing were more natural. Well, this is what the church is trying to get through to you here, is that this praise of God is actually our native tongue. This is what we were meant to. This is how life was meant to be. This is what language and speech are for. This is what God made language for. And as we begin to sense that, you sense this exalting in it, and yet wanting to keep it as language, not just as florid. We talked earlier about the melismas and all that stuff. You don't find any of that going on here. It's trying to stick with the speech, but at the same time, it's a very exalted speech. Real quickly, two prefaces that I would like to draw attention to. One of them is a sort of, I guess it's the it in LSB, it's the second common one, and it's based on that. Remember, I mentioned the prayer of Hippolytus at the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
It picks up the phrases and thoughts from that and builds it into a proper preface. So, speaking about Christ, who, having created all things, took on human flesh and was born of the Virgin Mary, for our sake he died on the cross and rose from the dead to put an end to death, thus fulfilling your will and gaining for you a holy people. That's entirely Hippolytan. So there are thoughts in that preface then, as praising and thanking God, that go all the way back, to a prayer that was old in Rome at the turn of the third century. It was already old then. and we still find great cause to give thanks to God with those words then. Other one is Divine Service 4, which is the Swedish one that I mentioned earlier, slightly revised. For all the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creation, above all, we give you thanks for the boundless love shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh and laid on him our sin, giving him into death that we might not die eternally. And because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and rise again to new life. I just think that's one of the most stunning prayers. We pulled out some of it. I wish we hadn't pulled out any of it. There was more goodies there.
That's our regular Monday night preface.
Is it?
Yes.
Wonderful.
Every Monday night Eucharist.
Yeah, from Divine Service 4.
Now, you said you wanted to clear up a little something on Luther's track record when it comes to the proper preface, and he's often accused of getting rid of it, and they say, well, if Luther got rid of it, why can't we get rid of it?
Yeah, and of course, it looks like that. If you're looking at the Formula Missae, he takes the preface, and he builds the words of institution right into it. So it is indeed meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Who on the night when he was betrayed took bread? So he makes the giving of the Eucharist the cause for which all thanksgiving and praise is to God. He does something a little different in the Deutsche Messe. There he puts in what's called an admonition or an address to the communicants, and people say, well, see there, he totally gets rid of it. Not at all, because he says, lift up your heart with me, therefore, and pray. He invites into the Lord's Prayer, lift up your hearts. There's some quota there. And then later on, he urges you to give thanks. He says, you know, that I exhort you to give heed to the testament of Christ in true faith. And above all, that you take heart and give thanks for the boundless love that he showed us when he rescued us from the wrath of God, sin, death, and hell by his blood. So there is thanksgiving built into. What's interesting to me is that overwhelmingly the Lutheran Church orders, they would keep this preface as a possibility if you didn't have a regular preface for the day. We should probably make that point. We tend to think of prefaces as seasonal. In the early church, really the only one that was seasonal was the Lenten one. Otherwise, if you open up Sinner's First Hymn Book or the agenda, it says when you're dealing with the day, it says like Christmas, it's upon Christmas Day, upon Easter Day, upon the day of the Epiphany, upon Whit Sunday.
They were festivals.
They were festival days, and they had their own proper preface. There was a general preface that you could use any time. Now that sort of survives in our book as listed under the one for St. Michael and all angels of all things.
Hmm. Now, therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying. Because and then the rest is for next time.
But you see, this is the point. He wants to have one choir made up of angelic and of human voices. He made us to sing with the angels. This is what we were created for. And so the big therefore with the angels, with the archangels, and the host of heaven, probably originally just another reference to the other angels, but long has the church read into those words also the saints who have died. They may be dead to us, but they're not dead to God. Remember Psalm 115 says, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down to silence. But we bless the Lord both now and forevermore. And so the mark of being alive in the presence of God is not that you're breathing or not. That doesn't show you anything. The mark of being alive is that praise is coming out of your mouth, thanksgiving and honor to God. That's the mark of a person who has been brought from death to life, because the life-giving gift has been given. Again, that picture of that stone so big splashing into the water that, you know, the water just mounts up to heaven. This is the mark of a person who's been given a gift that big, that the thanksgiving is the splashback.
And there's also this, again, this expands even the idea that began this thing, the idea of the church Catholic. There's no place, there's no time, there's no circumstance when it isn't right to give thanks. And guess what? This counts for everybody, too. Mm-hmm. The living.
The living, the dead, the angels. Yeah, all creation joining together in one momentous hymn of praise to the thrice holy one.
Well, that brings us to what we'll be talking about next time. And you can't say, therefore praising you and singing, or therefore praising you and saying, without the next words, should it come out of the Christian's mouth, this thrice holy.
Holy, holy, holy.
The holy, holy, holy. What will we talk about next time?
Well, we have to see the origins of this hymn, which are really stunning in Isaiah's vision in Revelation chapter 6 of his book. And then the church does this remarkable collision of the words from Isaiah with the cry that greeted Jesus when he came into Jerusalem, which is based on Psalm 118. We need to look at that, buying the festal sacrifice and all of the goodies there, and how they go together, that we look at the holy, holy, holy one and realize God's going to bestow upon us the gift of his holiness by sending his son to be the sacrifice for our sins, who comes in the name of the Lord.
Pastor Will Wheaton is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, thank you very much for being our guest.
Hey, thank you.
By the way, you can find a glossary of liturgical terms. Sometimes the things that we use here, look, I can tell you right now, Pastor Will Wheaton is making little frustrated faces across the table from me because we don't get everything into 1 hour. There's no way to do it. We could do 2 hours on just this subject, and he's always frustrated. Whenever we're done, you can read a glossary of liturgical terms, the ones that you hear here, the ones that we often throw out without explaining them. Sorry for that. At our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand. And the good thing about doing a series like this with Pastor Wheaton is next time he can always say what he wanted to say this time and didn't get a chance to. he'll have time next time to talk about it. When we come back from this break, we're going to be talking with our pastor's roundtable about the very passage Pastor Whedon just pointed us to, one of that Psalm 118, where Jesus is entering Jerusalem before he is to be crucified. And our pastor's roundtable will take up those words, Hosanna, save us now, and their Old Testament roots about a sacrifice entering to be made. We'll talk about that with our pastor's roundtable, an hour or two of Issues, Etc., live this Thursday afternoon, November the 29th. I know it sounds foreign to our ears, and that is because in our fallen state, even we Christians have to be led to give thanks, because we will not naturally do it according to our fallen state. And the Holy Spirit brings forth from us thanksgiving. And that thanksgiving is made to the Father for and through the Son. This is about receiving the gift, not just the greatest gift, not just one among many gifts, but the gift that is life in Jesus Christ. This is about receiving what he accomplished for us in his life, his death, his resurrection for us. And that's what we are giving thanks for as Christians, now and forever. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two, our Pastor's Roundtable, right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Why are moralism, mysticism, and speculation enemies of the Christian faith? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. It's written by regular guest Pastor Jonathan Fisk. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can pre-order Broken by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of A Christmas and the Confession of Peter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.